Congregation, there's no doubt that the ongoing practice of abortion is one of the great moral issues of our day. I was stunned to learn this week that my numbers were wrong. Rather than 30 million babies having been aborted since 1973, it's double that amount. It's 60 million. That's 10 times as many Jews as Hitler killed in World War II. Staggering. And rightfully, there is an outcry against this. And there are encouraging signs that perhaps there could be a turning of the tide. But congregation, it is as great a moral issue that every single Lord's Day, God's day, is desecrated. If we would consider how many Americans today are disobeying the fourth commandment, how many Americans today are ignoring the fourth commandment, that's also a staggering number. And congregation, all you have to do is read the books of Moses, and if you do a search on your computer concordance about what God has to say about the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, by the way, the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. Sabbath simply means rest. So the Sabbath is the divinely appointed day of rest. So if you do a search on your computer and you find that you look at what God has to say about the keeping of His day, you will very quickly realize that also that is a matter that is very near to the heart of God. And that the transgression of the fourth commandment is as grievous and offensive to God as the transgression of the sixth commandment. Sometimes I fear that also the Christian church in North America only focuses on one moral issue rather than focusing on all the moral issues of our day, including the transgression of the fourth commandment. A congregation, once again, I will try with God's help to try to explain to you this morning why this day is so sacred to God. Why this day has been set apart by Him. What its purpose is. Because I believe that only when we begin to grasp that will we begin to understand that keeping the Lord's Day and worshiping God faithfully on His day is not an option for us. It is a sacred obligation that we have, especially we who have the Word of God. And so let us turn, first of all, let's turn again to Exodus 20, and let's simply read the language of the fourth commandment, language we hear every Lord's Day. But let us again read it carefully. And by the way, boys and girls, I want you to notice that that commandment is the longest commandment in the entire law. Almost half of the amount of words of the Ten Commandments are to be found in the fourth commandment. That's how important it is. That's why God spells it out in such detail. And just remember again, here is God speaking to us. Our Creator is speaking to us. It is Christ ultimately who is speaking to us when He says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want you to notice, the first thing God says to us is what we should do. He doesn't begin by telling us what we should not do. But He begins by telling us what we should do. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember My appointed day of rest to keep it holy. In the Dutch it says to sanctify it. And I'll explain what that means. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The seventh day, the Lord says, is my day. That seventh day belongs to me. In it, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. Then we will turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, and we will read the exposition of this commandment given by the Heidelberg Catechism. Again, I want you to notice how unique this exposition of the fourth commandment is. You will notice that in this answer, we are not told again what not to do. So often, we define the Lord's Day by what we cannot do. No, the Catechism says, let us focus on what we are called to do on this special and sacred day. And here the Catechism obviously follows the emphasis of John Calvin, which you, if you have his book on the Ten Commandments, you could read his exposition of the Fourth Commandment. So the question is, what does God require in the Fourth Commandment? The answer first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And of course, generally that refers to Christian education, but very specifically to schools where men are trained for gospel ministry, because otherwise the ministry cannot be sustained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And so the fourth commandment, first of all, calls us to worship God. It's a day of worship. Secondly, it calls us to live for God. In other words, the Catechism correctly understands that a proper observance of the Lord's Day carries over into the week that follows. It sanctifies our lives. Calls us to live for God. Thirdly, it calls us to look for a future with God. The Catechism echoes the Word of God by saying it is ultimately the beginning of the eternal Sabbath, the eternal and everlasting and never-ending day of rest for the people of God. So we are called to worship God, to live for God, and to look for a future with God. And so what is it again to worship? Boys and girls, do you know what that word means? Do you know what it means to worship? What does it mean to worship God? And so let me tell you again, when you read the word worship, I want you to think of the word worthy. Because that's in that word. So worship is to give someone the honor they are worthy of receiving. So let me say that again. To give someone the honor they are worthy of receiving. Now in the Bible, that honor is reserved for God alone. So when the Bible calls us to worship, it means that we honor God in a manner that is worthy of Him. a manner that befits Him, that we honor Him in a manner that is consistent with what God has revealed to us of Himself. And so we are called congregation every day of our lives, especially on this day. We are called God to honor, first of all, to honor Him as our Creator, to honor Him as the God to whom we owe our existence, to whom we owe our lives. We are to honor Him as the one in whom we live, move, and have our very being, to honor Him as the one who sustains our lives, as the one without whom we could not take one more breath and take one more step. I'm asking you, and myself, did you honor God that way this week? Did you live your week in a manner that reveals that you are aware of the fact of that sacred obligation to honor God and to render Him the praise and the honor He is worthy to receive? But we also to worship Him, not only for the fact that He made us and sustains us, but that in spite of the fact that we live in a sinful world, that He is also a God who has engaged Himself to save fallen human beings. That He is the God who so loved the world, this fallen world, the work of His own hands, so defiled and contaminated by sin, that He sent His only begotten Son into that world to save fallen human beings. He is so worthy that we should worship Him for that, especially today. And ultimately, for the people of God, what reason we have to render Him the praise He is worthy to receive, especially from us, for the fact that that Savior came to save us, to save a wretch like me, to worship Him, to honor Him, to praise Him for the fact that the everlasting Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His sake, is also my God and my Father. Now obviously, we're called to do that every day, but we are especially called to do so on the Lord's Day. And so we're going to focus briefly then this morning. First of all, let's focus on this day of worship. Then we will look at the focal point of worship, the pattern of worship, and the major components of worship that are spelled out for us in Lord's Day 38. First of all, let's focus on the day of worship. It's clear from the language of the fourth commandment, which we just read, that God Himself consecrated that seventh day. After 6 days of work, He consecrated that seventh day. He declared it to be a holy day. Our word holiday comes from there. Holiday really means holy day. It means a day that God has sovereignly set apart and designated for a very special purpose. We know that this occurred at the very end of that first week of the world's existence, at the end of the creation week, the seventh day of the creation week. A congregation, in order for us to understand why that day is so sacred to God, why He has consecrated it, and why He has spelled it out in such detail for us and our children, so that there could be no possible misunderstanding about the nature of that day, we need to understand, once again, for what purpose God created the universe. This is so fundamental, congregation. This is so important. And I'm hoping that I can give you a whole new insight into why that seventh day is so important to God. Because we know, as you well know, I quote it often from Colossians 1, that all things, the whole universe, not only was it created by the Son, but this is so important, it was created for the Son. So God the Father created the universe for His Son. And why? Why did He do that? Because the Father loves His Son, as you know. His Son is the eternal object of His Father's love and delight. Throughout all eternity, God has been focused upon His Son. He has delighted Himself in His Son. And so He created the universe for His Son, the Son of His love, the Son of His glory. And that's why God rested on the seventh day. God did not rest, boys and girls. What the word rest simply means, He ceased from His creative activity. It simply means He was done with His work of creation. And He did not rest because He was tired. Boys and girls, you understand that God does not get tired. God is the infinite and eternal God who never grows weary. That's not why He rested. But on that day, with reverence I say it, it was as if the Father sat back and stood back. And He beheld the work of His hands. And He delighted Himself. He saw that it was very good. And why was it so good? Because He saw in the whole realm of creation, in every galaxy, every star, everything that He had made, it all reflected the glory of His only begotten Son. That was the focus of the Father's delight. That's what He did on that seventh day. He found intense and infinite pleasure and delight in beholding His Son's glory, the Son of His eternal love. That's why God blessed that day. That's why we read in Genesis 2 verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it. He declared it sacred. He declared it holy. Because, it says, that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. And we just read it from Exodus 20. He rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so what God is saying in the language of the fourth commandment, He's saying to Israel and to us, I have established that pattern. And you are to follow My pattern. In other words, I worked for 6 days bringing forth a creation and a universe that was very good and that reflects the glory of My Son. And on that seventh day, I rested in order to delight Myself in the work of My hands. To delight Myself in My Son, whose glory shines forth in all that God has made and created. God is saying, that's what I did. And that's what you must do. I created you for the glory of My Son. That's why I created you in the image of My Son. I created you with a special capacity, not only to reflect His glory, but to be a worshiper of My Son, the Son of My good pleasure. Your life must revolve around My Son. Just as My Son is at the very center of My existence, so My Son must be the centerpiece of your existence and life. And of your worship. So congregation, there you see why that day means so much to God. And why God is so greatly offended when we don't worship, when we don't observe that day as He has stipulated in His Word. And so, not only is God's Son to be at the center of our private worship, it is especially God's Son is to be at the center of our public worship. That's the purpose of the Lord's Day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of that seventh day of rest is that on that day we will not be distracted by all of our daily responsibilities, our lawful calling, so that on that day we can put everything aside and focus on God the Son, in whom God has revealed Himself. That's the special purpose of our worship services. Because congregation, as we've pointed out to you numerous times, that's what real worship is. Real worship is that we honor God as He has revealed Himself to us. And as you know, it is the Son of God who is the express image of His person. It is the Son of God who is the revelation of the Father. Any worship that is not centered on God's Son is not pleasing in God's sight. That's why we have the second commandment. The second commandment in which God tells us that we are not to be creative and come up with our own ideas of how we ought to worship Him and serve Him. No, He is saying, I've spelled it out for you. You need to worship Me according to My precepts. And that ultimately means that the only image of God that is pleasing to Him is His only begotten Son. Everything else is a blatant dishonoring of the Son of God. That's why the second commandment tells us plainly, and God tells us plainly, that's why I do not leave the worship of Myself to your imagination. That's why I've given you My revelation, and especially My Son. And so God's Sabbath, God's day of rest, must be a day in which God's Son has the preeminence. It must be a day that revolves around God's Son. That's why I and all ministers of the gospel have a sacred responsibility to preach Christ. That's why for us to be Christ-centered in our preaching is not a desirable option. There is no other option. God is not pleased with any worship service in which His Son does not have the preeminence. Because that's the Father's delight. That's what He did on that first seventh day. He delighted Himself in His Son. And that's what He calls us to do. That's why in the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, boys and girls, when Jesus took John, Peter, and James on that mountain, probably Mount Hermon, we don't know for sure, but on that mountain, and then the cloud overshadowed them, and they saw the glory of Christ. They heard Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Christ. And then they heard the voice of God, who said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." That's ultimately the message of God's Word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And that's why we who profess the name of Christ, we must show that we take that profession seriously by honoring that day as God has stipulated. God is saying, that day should be as sacred to you as it is to Me. I have blessed that day. I have hallowed it. I have sanctified it. I have set it apart for this one glorious purpose. So the day of worship, the focal point of worship, and the pattern of worship. And we read to you Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath day. And we read verse 2, which clearly tells us that on the Sabbath day, on that day of rest, we are to worship Him in the morning and we are to worship Him in the evening. To show forth His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. And I've addressed this before so I can be brief. Congregation, the fact that we worship twice on the Lord's Day is not just a wonderful and desirable tradition that has been passed on to us from previous generations. No, this is a pattern that God Himself established before the fall of man ever occurred. As you know, that's why every day there was a special time of worship in the morning and a special time of worship at night. Adam and Eve knew. They knew. They could tell that God was drawing near to them. That's why in chapter 3 they hid in the bushes. They were familiar with an approaching God. And so in the cool of the day, morning and evening, God would commune with them. And why did God establish that pattern? Well, simply to teach Adam and Eve that their life should revolve around their Creator, that they should begin their day with Him and they should end their day with Him. That worship should constitute, as we call it, the bookends of the day. And we see that God educated the people of Israel about that. That's why He instituted a morning and evening sacrifice. And He revealed to them, I am the same God that communed with Adam and Eve morning and evening. And that's why I want you to worship Me morning and evening. Morning and evening sacrifice. To show forth My loving kindness in the morning, My faithfulness, My loyalty to you, and to do it every night. The congregation, that's the pattern that God has established. And that's the pattern that we must continue. And I know that a growing number of churches are dispensing or have dispensed with that second service. There's an alarming trend in North America where churches are struggling with the second service. Somehow people have the idea that that's optional, that it's good enough to go to church just once. Congregation, we are not honoring the fourth commandment by worshiping God just once. If God expects us to worship Him every morning and night, that is especially true for the Lord's Day. If we are called to worship Him privately at the beginning of the day and at the end of our day, this is especially true for the Lord's Day, when we are called to worship God publicly and to worship Him corporately. That's why, congregation, it should not be. Also in our congregation, there's always a difference between the morning and between the evening. That ought not to be. If we understand this commandment correctly, if we understand what God requires of us, then we ought to have the exact same attendance in the morning as we do at night. And that brings us to the components of Sabbath worship. And those components are spelled out for us very clearly in Lord's Day 38. And so first of all, it means we are called to assemble ourselves with the people of God. People of Israel understood that as well. God said to them in Leviticus 23 verse 3, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, He called it. A holy gathering of my people together. So also in the Old Testament, on God's Sabbath, on God's appointed day of rest, there was to be this holy convocation, this holy gathering and assembling of the people of God. And that was well understood by the early New Testament Christians, most of whom were Jews. And so when the apostle writes his epistle to the Hebrews, he reminds them of that sacred obligation. Take your Bibles and let's look at this well-known but yet so important passage. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And there we read this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. By the way, do you notice that Paul is saying we all have an obligation towards each other as a congregation? We are a church family. We have an obligation to love each other so much that we will provoke one another and encourage one another to be faithful to the Word of God. And then he makes a specific application in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so what is the argument Paul is using? He's saying, life is so serious. The great day of days is approaching. And that's why we need to exhort one another to be faithful also in our public worship. And we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. My beloved congregation, this is a burden for me as your pastor. I've addressed this on a number of occasions. And the reason I keep on addressing it is not because I want to just harp on the same thing over and over again. It's because I love you. I'm God's servant. I'm called to be your shepherd. I'm called to teach you the Word of God, the congregation. And I certainly do not want to paint everyone with the same brush. But we have an obligation towards one another. That's clear from this passage. To exhort one another to be faithful in this. And the reason I address it again, and the reason I express my concern, is because I'm convinced that this is the primary spiritual issue of our congregation. And you know from the history of Achan, there was one family that disobeyed God's command. And as a result of that, the entire congregation was affected. And so, congregation, oh, I urge you with all the love of my heart, consider what I'm trying to teach you. As I've said before, and it pains me to say it, but I don't think since I'm here that there has ever been a Lord's Day that every family listed in our directory was in the worship service twice. Why is that? Why is it that somehow it seems that I'm not getting across how significant the keeping of the Lord's Day is? And again, it was impressed upon me. And that's why I began by trying to explain to you, before we got to this point, but trying to explain to you what this day means to God. How foremost it is on His agenda. Why He has blessed that day. Why He has sanctified it and set it apart. Because the first thing that the Catechism mentions is we assemble ourselves together not just to have some social interaction with one another, and that's wonderful, and that's a blessing, and we've had a long-standing tradition that we also fellowship after the service. But we come here in the first place not for social purposes. We come here to hear the Word of God. Think about that. That's what makes this so sacred. This is a place where God meets with us. God has an appointment with us every Lord's Day. An appointment, a sacred appointment. It is God who is saying, it is my will to meet you in my house. My sovereign will. I want to commune with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to speak to you. A congregation. Don't you think we ought to take that appointment very seriously? You know, I've said it before, when somebody important wants to see us, and they call us, or they write us, and they say, we want to meet you at such and such a time. Congregation, you would not dream of standing up this individual. You would not dream of not honoring that appointment. You would feel honored that a person of honor, a person of importance, whoever that may be, wants to meet with you. And it is God, especially on His day, who wants to meet with His people, with the assembly of His saints. And we ought to take that very, very seriously, therefore. That means, my dear congregation, that means our place should never be empty on the Lord's Day unless we have a very compelling reason. And sometimes there are legitimate reasons. But we had better be able to justify it, not to ourselves, but to justify before God that our circumstances are such that we cannot assemble ourselves with the people of God. To hear the word of God, to use the sacraments, to publicly call upon the Lord. In other words, a worship service is not complete unless we respond to what God is saying. That's worship. God reveals Himself to us, and then we respond to what He reveals of Himself. That's why in our public gatherings, we have public prayer. We engage in public singing. That's why we have to train our children to sing the Psalms. Singing is an important component of worship. It's not just some frivolous detail. When we sing, we are to do it with our hearts. We are to realize this is our response to God. That's why it's a good practice in your homes to sing through the whole Psalter on a regular basis, to acquaint your children with the singing of the Psalms, so that they can also come with us to the house of God and participate in that important component of worship. And that's why when I pray publicly, you hear me pray for myself, that God would grant me. Because, you see, when I pray that public prayer, I'm praying on your behalf. As your pastor, I'm speaking on your behalf. It is ultimately a prayer of the entire congregation that we offer up unto God. And it says here we are to contribute to the relief of the poor. That means we are to give freely to God what He freely gives us. See, that's why the Lord's Day is so important, because you see, when we come here, God reminds us of what life is really all about. God reminds us that ultimately our life ought to revolve around Him. Oh, the Lord's Day reminds us that there is more to life than working, more to life than making money, more to life than having a successful career. Oh, coming to the house of God reminds us that we have an eternal destiny. And that our life is but a brief preparation for a never-ending eternity. And so when we give our gifts, that's an act of worship too. We are to give in the realization that everything I have and everything I own is God's gift. And I wouldn't have it if God had not prospered our way. That's why you read in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So by the way, you see that the New Testament church now gathered on the first day of the week. And elsewhere, there's another reference where Paul refers to preaching. And so they would come together for the preaching of God's word and to give freely as God has prospered him. So Paul is saying the more God prospers you, the more he gives you, the more he expects you to give. Again, that goes directly contrary to what our culture says. Our culture says you should live according to your income. God says you should give according to your income. That's the fundamental difference. That's why we are called to tithe. It's just like the week, right? Ultimately, when we cease our work, God is saying of the 7 days of the week, you may use 6 days to pursue your work, to pursue your lawful calling. But out of those 7 days, one is mine. And so God's word teaches us. You may freely use that which you lawfully earn by your lawful calling. But 10% of it is mine. That belongs to me. Just to remind you why you have what you have. 10% belongs to me. That's why he accused Israel of robbing him. Robbing this. How have we robbed thee? They said in Malachi 3. God says, you've robbed me of your tithes. You have withheld from me that which is mine, that which belongs to me. And we are to do so as becoming a Christian. So let's turn to Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14. Open your Bibles, please, and let's read that remarkable passage where God spells out for us. God is speaking there. God is saying in this passage, let me tell you exactly what I mean by keeping my day holy. Isaiah 58. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Do you read that carefully? Your pleasure on my day. And how many are there not in our culture who think that's exactly what Sunday is for? It's for my pleasure. God is saying no. It's for my pleasure. It's my day. Congregation, that also means that Sunday is not first of all a family day. Some people have that wrong, that mistaken notion. This is my family day. I say there's nothing wrong with families getting together. But that's not the primary purpose of that day. God says it's my day. From doing your pleasure on my day. And call the Sabbath a delight. There it is, the holy of the Lord honorable. And shalt honor him. There you have it. That's how we begin. That's what we mean by worship. Thou shalt honor him. And here, he lets us know what he means. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Three things. If you ever wonder what is appropriate for the Lord's Day, go to this passage. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. You know what God is saying? Even our conversation on the Lord's Day should be fitting for the day. That's what he's saying. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Congregation, we're on the threshold
of the vacation season. And I need to tell you again in love, just because we go on vacation does not change this commandment. Your children should understand when you go on vacation, no matter where you go, they should understand that this day is just as sacred when we're on vacation as when we're home. Because otherwise you're raising your children with a double standard. We keep the Sabbath one way when we're at home, but when we go on vacation, then we do everything differently. Different rules apply. The congregation, there's an alarming trend here in Northwest Iowa. I'm not just talking about this congregation. When summer comes, people vanish. There they go. They think nothing of spending the Sunday in a campground rather than in the house of God. As if that's perfectly legitimate. This is not your day. This is not the day in which you pursue your pleasure. This is my day, the Lord says. My day. You are to do what pleases me, not what pleases you. I'm not trying to rain on your parade and say you can't go on vacation. All I'm saying to you, make sure that when you go on vacation this season, make sure that for the sake of your children and your grandchildren, that you honor the Lord's Day. That your children understand that the keeping of the Lord's Day is non-negotiable. No matter where we are. And so the Lord's Day, of course, we now call it the Lord's Day. And with that, I want to wrap it up for today because I have no time for the other points. We'll do that next week, the Lord willing. Right? Let me just wrap it up by saying that in the New Testament now, this Sabbath of the Lord, this day of rest, is now observed on the first day of the week. Because that's the day in which God rested in the finished work of His Son. That's the day of the resurrection. When Christ came forth to make a new beginning. A new beginning. And immediately the church recognized that remarkable change. One theologian says it beautifully like this. Christ took the Old Testament Sabbath with Him into the grave. And He brought forth the New Testament Lord's Day out of the grave. And that's why we see that all three persons of the Trinity have sanctioned that first day. First of all, the Father, by resurrecting His Son on the first day, He put His stamp of approval on this new day of rest. God the Son sanctioned it by arising, but also He clearly taught His disciples, this is the day I will meet you. That's why Thomas had a miserable week, and Christ did not reveal Himself to Thomas until he got the point, and he gathered Himself with the disciples and assembled Himself. So Christ clearly sanctioned that day as the day on which the people of God gather. On a day in which He, in a special way, reveals Himself to us. But also the Holy Spirit sanctioned it. Because it was on the first day of the week that the Spirit of God was poured out. Pentecost is the 50th day. The 50th day after the Passover. The first day of the week. And on the Isle of Patmos, when is it that the risen Christ gives John the final book of the Scriptures? He met with him on the Lord's Day. First time the Bible ever speaks and uses that language. And so now in the New Testament, it is the first day of the week on which we commemorate the resurrection of Christ. It is that first day of the week that a triune God has now sanctioned to be that day of rest. That sacred day that has its roots in creation itself. A day on which we now focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has accomplished the marvelous work of redemption. It is a day on which God wants His people to gather round about His Word. A day in which He communes with us through the Gospel in order that as a congregation we may be focused on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it continues to be a day set apart for public and private worship. Turn with me to Leviticus 23 verse 3. And with that we will wrap it up for today. Leviticus 23 verse 3. Again, here's God speaking. These are the words that come directly from His lips. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So a holy convocation, that's public worship, and the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, that's private worship. So we honor the Lord's Day by coming here twice, but also by worshiping Him in our homes. Our children should know this is really the Lord's Day. And once we grasp that, it will be very easy for us to determine what we can and what we cannot do on the Lord's Day. And so, congregation, next week we will consider two more important points. How a keeping of the Lord's Day really impacts the way we live, and how it ultimately makes us long for the eternal Sabbath. So maybe go homeward with a fresh understanding that God has blessed the seventh day and has sanctified it and has hallowed it and says to us, don't seek your own pleasure, but do my pleasure and delight yourself in me. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful covenant-keeping God, how patient Thou art in teaching us and instructing us. We who are such slow learners, oh, how great is Thy loving kindness towards us, Thy long-suffering in bearing with us. Oh, we confess that we have so much to learn, that we are so ignorant. And we do pray that the instruction of this morning would have an abiding effect in our lives, that we would have a fresh understanding why this day is so sacred and so holy to Thee. And Lord, we pray that therefore it will truly be a holy day for us and our children. Bless us now as we continue this day. Bless the instruction given to our children, and gather us again here within the walls of Thy house when we come here to also declare Thy faithfulness also when we gather for our evening worship. Forgive us our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The students of Elder Villalobos, who could not be here this morning because his granddaughter was being baptized in the whole Protestant Reformed Church, but his students will instead join the class of Elder John Zomer. So if you're in Elder Villalobos' class, please come to Elder Zomer's class this morning. We will now conclude by singing 374, all the stanzas. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye His glory abroad.
Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.